we're going to look at and consider here today is confidence. How do we have the confidence to keep pressing on when we face trials and hardships like this? How do we have the confidence to keep living for the Lord when it seems like life just wants to knock us down a few more times, right? And this is some of the things that we're going to consider here this morning as we look into God's Word. I want to start off just with a quick story. John McKay of the NFL tells a story illustrating the supreme confidence of University of Alabama football coach Bear Bryant. Now that's a pretty awesome name, I gotta admit. When I heard that name, Bear Bryant, it made me think one thing. If I ever have a son, I need to name him Bear. Because half the ladies are going, Well, anyways, Bear Bryant, he says, we were out shooting ducks, and finally, after about 3 hours, here comes one lonely duck. The bear fires, and that duck is still flying today. But Bear watched the duck flap away, looked at me, and said, John, you're witnessing a genuine miracle. There flies a dead duck. I got another story for you, though. James Dobson tells of a friend of his during their days in medical school. One day, this man, he's walking across campus, you know, and he's laden with books and his briefcase, and he passes by the fast food stand, and he orders something to eat and a milkshake to wash it all down, right? So he's balancing it all on top of his books and his briefcase, and he's looking for an empty table to sit at. Well, while looking, the milkshake sort of got the better of him, okay? And he bent down without looking. I thought this was the funniest thing ever. He bent down without looking to take a sip, and the straw ended up going right into his nose. So, embarrassed, but not at a loss, he thought if he straightened up, the straw would stay in the shake. But when he lifted his head, the straw came out of the shake and remained in his nose, dripping the milkshake down the front of his suit. And in that moment, you know what happened? He lost all of his confidence. Confidence is that thing that helps a goalie keep playing their hardest after they've been completely stripped and scored on. I got a few goalie friends here, and I think he knows what I'm talking about. Confidence is that thing that helps a painter keep on painting even after they've received a bad critique, because they're confident in what? Their ability to paint. Confidence is that thing that gives that guy the courage to walk up to the pretty girl of his dreams and ask her out. Now, if you don't believe me, I want you to picture this, okay? 5 years ago, there's this strapping, young, handsome guy. Okay, fine. I'm this lanky, average-looking, bit of a know-it-all Ontarian, and I am just, like, head over heels for this girl. And so, do you know what is harder to me than asking this girl out? Or do you know what's easier to me? Is going out and witnessing to complete strangers. Going out and talking to complete strangers is easier to me than walking up to this girl of my dreams and asking her out. Well, anyways, so about 4 weeks of me beating around the bush and working up that courage, you know, I finally just go, okay, you know what? I've had enough of this. If Becky was here, imagine her sitting here right in this pew. I walk up to her and I say, look, I can't do this any longer. I like you and I want to be a part of your life. Of which then she didn't tell me how she felt for over a week. The rest is history though, right? The rest is history. That's confidence. I had confidence that at that point I really had nothing to lose, and so I took that leap. Here's what I want to ask you. We faced a hard situation here this morning, have we not? Yes. How do we have the confidence to keep on going for Jesus? I mean, it gets pretty hard out there. It's easy to get bashed around. It's easy to get knocked down by the world and by worldly thinking, by just everything that is against God. And just when you think that you're at your lowest, it's like the world, you know, somebody comes along and steps on you a little bit, grinds their foot into you. How do we have the confidence to keep on going even after stuff like that? Becky and I, we have a lot of friends who have turned their backs on Jesus, who have walked away from the faith, who have just given up. And I've wondered so much of the time, I've sat wondering, just going, how is that possible? How is it possible that people could just give up on Jesus? Somebody that just loves, like, I can't imagine myself doing it. I can't imagine giving up on somebody that loves me more than anybody in this room, more than my entire family put together, infinitely plus than times, right? I can't imagine giving up on someone like that. But I came to this conclusion. Maybe it's that they don't have the confidence to live. Or maybe I should rephrase that and put it this, they don't have the right confidence to live. The truth is, there is a right and wrong type of confidence that we can have in our lives. And I think this is best illustrated by the dictionary. Of all places, I found the best illustration in the dictionary. And the dictionary defines confidence in two ways. It says, first off, it says that it is a full trust, a belief in the powers, trustworthiness, or reliability of another person or thing. And secondly, it says that it is belief in oneself and one's powers or abilities. One of these will give us the confidence to keep on going, to live. And the other is only going to lead us to just give up. Will only lead us to eventually give up and walk away. The text that we're going to look at today is going to help us see this. It's going to help us understand this truth, that it's not a matter of where you have been, but it's a matter of where you're going. So, open your Bibles, if you will, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 21. It's the whole chapter. And you can raise your hand when you're there. No? Okay. No. I've always wanted to do that. You know, be like the teacher. Be like, raise your hand when you're... Philippians 3, verses 1 to 21. This is a passage of scripture. I mentioned it last week that I have read probably at least nearly 20 times. In the last couple of weeks, I've just read and reread it and then read it again and then reread it again. And I skipped 1, 2, and 4. I just kept reading chapter 3. I hope it had everything I needed to know. No, just kidding. Okay, so let's read. Whatever happens, my dear brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. I never get tired of telling you these things, and I do it to safeguard your faith. Watch out for those dogs, those people who do evil, those mutilators who say you must be circumcised to be saved. For we who worship by the Spirit of God are the ones who are truly circumcised. We rely on what Christ Jesus has done for us. We put no confidence in human effort, though I could have confidence in my own effort if anyone could. Indeed, if others have reason for confidence in their own efforts, I have even more. I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel and a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demand the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church, and as for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything else is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so that I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteous through faith in Christ. For God's way of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another, I will experience the resurrection from the dead. I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past, and looking forward to what lies ahead, I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Let all who are spiritually mature agree on these things. If you disagree on some point, I believe God will make it plain to you. But we must hold on to the progress we have already made. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. Let's pray. Father, I pray as we look at your word here this morning that they wouldn't hear the speaker, but that they would hear you. That they would hear your word over any words that I have to say. I pray that you would convict our hearts and help us to walk away, as Paul says here in verse 8, having an infinite value placed upon just knowing Jesus Christ. Help us to walk away looking at the rest of the things that this life or this world may have to offer in comparison to that as garbage and as waste. And so, Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes, enlighten us here today. I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Here's how we're going to look at this, okay? In chapter 3, Paul is essentially highlighting three phases of life, okay? Three phases of his life, to be particular. He's highlighting his past, he's highlighting his present, and he's highlighting his future. And it's in those three things that we're going to examine this truth. That one, we do not find confidence to keep going in the past. We don't find confidence to live in the past. And then we're going to talk about where we do find confidence to live right now today, to live in the present. And how we have confidence because of where we are going for the future. Does that make sense? I think it makes sense. It made sense to me as I was saying it. Now I want to ask you this question. What would you rather do? Focus on the past or live in the moment? Put your hand up if you would rather focus on the past. Okay? Bernie's like, I would. How many of you would rather live in the moment? Live for the here and now. Right? Bernie, maybe he thought this was a trick question. For most of us, you know what? It does seem like an easy question. We would probably, and quite quickly I might add, as I looked out and saw you guys all put your hands up, choose to live in the moment. To live in the here and now. The truth is, though, that most of us don't spend our time in the moment. That is the truth. That most of us do not spend our time in the moment. We don't spend our time in the here and now. What we spend our time doing is reflecting on past events. And so we essentially become storytellers rather than story livers. Yes, that is a made-up phrase, story livers, okay? We become storytellers rather than story livers. Instead of us going out and making new memories and creating new stories, we oftentimes, I don't know, maybe we sit around a bonfire. I'm only thinking that because this past Friday we had a bonfire. And we reflect about things that we once did that might have been like 5 years ago. I remember this one time when I went and witnessed to this guy. It was like the only time I did it. It was 5 years ago. But I remember it. Rather than going out and actually doing something more. How this plays in, and I want to focus on two things. If there's a negative moment in our lives, what do we end up doing a lot of times? Like if we failed or we sinned, what do we do about it? A lot of times, instead of like confessing it and moving past it, we beat ourselves to death about it. Right? Oh, I failed. Oh, I can't do anything. I'm just a wreck. I'm a failure. You know, and we just beat ourselves down and down and down about something that happened now in the past that we can't change. Or, if there's a positive moment, like when we really experience life success, it's like we try to coast on that high for as long as we possibly can. You know, it's like, okay, I had an amazing time of prayer with God last week, and I'm going to just stretch that out for as long as I can, instead of each day trying to just really draw closer to God and take those moments and get closer to God and spend that intimate time in fellowship. So, I want us to consider six people right now. Six people. You're going to see their pictures up here on the screen. The first person is Brad Pitt. Okay? Now, what I did was I thought it'd be interesting to do a study to see what each of these famous people did before they became famous. You know what Brad Pitt did? This was the best one. Before he became famous, he danced around in a chicken suit for trying to sell fast food. So he'd be on the street dancing around in a chicken suit trying to sell fast food. We're going to go to the next one. Christopher Walken. Oh, there he is. Was a lion tamer. Believe it or not, he was a lion tamer. Sean Connery. Thanks, David. Was a milkman. That'd be pretty awesome. James Bond coming to your door to sell milk. Whoopi Goldberg. Put makeup on corpses at a mortuary. Hugh Jackman. Not that guy. There you go. Hugh Jackman was a clown. I mean, like a literal real-life clown working for the circus. And finally, Tim Allen, the home improvement man himself, was a prisoner. He spent 2 years in jail for selling cocaine. This was all before he became famous. Yeah. Before he became the Tim the Tool Man Taylor, he was in jail. He was in prison. Now, I'm not elevating these folks, and I'm not elevating who they are or what they do. But don't you think, though, that they're pretty happy? That they didn't allow themselves to be bogged down by their past? That they're able to look past what they had always done? Like, look at Tim Allen, for example. Don't you think he's pretty happy that he was able to get past this whole selling cocaine thing and selling drugs thing and move on to something else? Don't you think he's a little happy that he was able to focus in and have the confidence to move past this? Of course they are. Because by the world's standards, these people are incredibly successful. Hugely successful. The money they get paid to basically do nothing is mind-boggling. But you have to admit, there was a point in time, I know there was, that there had to be a point in time when they said to themselves, I want more than this. I want something better than this. I want something better than the life that I'm living right now. Paul wanted more. He wasn't content with where he had been. And Paul demonstrates this in our passage by essentially saying, look, if anyone could have confidence in his own efforts, it's me. I was circumcised the eighth day. And all that means is that it just means that he was a true Jew by birth. I'm a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. And that just points to the fact that the tribe was considered a tribe of aristocratic leaders. I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews. When it comes to the law, I'm a Pharisee. When it comes to zeal, I persecuted the church. When it comes to righteousness, blameless. And then if you look at verse 7 and 8, he comes to this conclusion. He goes, I'm going to paraphrase this a little bit. He goes, yet, that's nothing. It's nothing. I want something more than all of this, and I have found something more than all of this. Isn't that the point of what he's saying here? I mean, if you read verses 7 to 9, that's the point. He's saying, I have found something better. I have found something greater. Charles Spurgeon says of Paul in this context, in this passage, he says, he was skilled in spiritual arithmetic and very careful in his reckoning. He cast up his accounts with caution and observed with a diligent eye his losses and his gains. Paul counted these things loss. It wasn't so much that they were a loss by their very character, as much as he chose to regard them as a loss. He understood that compared with the infinite value of knowing Jesus Christ, there was no comparison. This idea of Jesus, of knowing Jesus Christ, he's not saying that he could grasp Jesus, that he had Jesus fully figured out. We've already looked at that over this past year, that that's impossible. It's impossible to fully grasp and understand someone who is infinite, who has no bounds and no limits. What he was instead saying is he was saying, when he says about knowing Jesus Christ, is he's talking about intimately and personally knowing Jesus Christ. He had a very personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You know, like a lot of times, mothers, you can probably relate to this. When your kids got hurt, or when something bad happened to them, did they not run to you a lot of times and talk to you about it and ask for your help during those times? Well, I can just imagine Paul didn't go running to his mama. He didn't go running to his dad. He went running to Jesus Christ because that's how personal and intimate his relationship with him was. And let me ask you, isn't that so much more worth it than anything from our past? Isn't that so much more worth it than anything this world has to offer? Wouldn't you rather have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ than go and have all the money in this world? Wouldn't you rather have a closer relationship with Jesus Christ than go and have that fancy new home? Or the latest technological gizmo? That's right, I use the word gizmo. Right? And I think for us as Christians, if we can honestly say to ourselves, no, I would rather have that stuff, I think we've got to really look and go, well, are you a Christian? Are we actually a Christian if we are to the point in our lives where we go, no, I would rather have a TV than have Jesus. No, I would rather have this thing that I can't take with me when I die than have Jesus Christ. See, Paul, he counted up his life. He accounted his life by looking at his past, and that's the only thing that the past is good for. Is taking an account, is taking a stock, and you know what he figured out pretty quickly? He figured out this. He went, you know what? All of that is not even worth it compared to knowing Jesus. I mean, think about it. Paul was a free man in all of those things that he was talking about. Do you know where Paul's writing from right now? Prison. He's writing from prison. He's chained up probably to two very hairy, sweaty, very stinky Roman guards. Okay? Because I imagine they didn't bathe a whole lot back then. Right? And yet, what does he say? He says, I'd rather have this than all of that. True confidence in our lives does not come from recollecting about past achievements or past failures. True confidence to really live and to keep going is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. Confidence is not found grasping onto the past, but walking with Christ into the future. Secondly, and we're going to go through these pretty quickly. Secondly, we've looked at where we have been. We're going to look at where we are. And in verses 10 to 16, we've already read it, so I'm not going to read it again. But in verses 10 to 16, Paul likens his present reality to a race. Okay? It's not the first time that Paul has likened the Christian walk to a race, but he does it again here. So verses 10 to 16, he likens his present reality to a race. I want to ask you guys, do you know someone who has ever won a race by turning around and running the opposite direction? Like, can you imagine that at the Olympics? You got Usain Bolt, who's the fastest man in the world right now, and he's getting all set up and he's ready to go, and then as soon as the gun goes off, he turns around and runs the opposite direction. I don't think he would be getting the gold medal, okay? I just don't think that would be happening. Or maybe someone who has won a hockey game by scoring on their own net. Now, I will admit, I have scored on my own net before. But I can guarantee you it did not help my team. Or a student who got straight A's without ever doing any homework, tests, or projects. And for that matter, just didn't even show up to school. That is just, it's not even possible. The obvious answer is of course not. For someone in each of these three cases to succeed, they have to choose to go in the right direction. They have to choose to what? To move forward. So what's Paul's present reality? Paul's present reality is this. He's in jail, as I've already said. He's chained to a couple of hairy Roman guards. I don't know if they were hairy, I just imagined them as that. Okay, you can imagine them however you want. So he's chained to a couple of hairy Roman guards. And he's probably got a lot of time to think, doesn't he? He's got a lot of time to reflect. He's got a lot of time to think about where he's going. Chained to these. But here's the key. He's thinking about where he's going, not so much about where he's been. You know how I know that? Because there's two of the greatest verses. These are two verses that I absolutely love, found here in this passage. And what does he say? He says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things or that I have already reached perfection, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. No, dear brothers and sisters, I have not achieved it, but I focus on this one thing, forgetting the past and looking forward to what lies ahead. I press on to reach the end of the race and receive the heavenly prize for which God, through Christ Jesus, is calling us. Remember at the start of the service, I read that verse from James about Elijah being just a man? You know what a lot of times we do in the church is we look at a man like Paul and we elevate him almost to a godlike stature. We're like, I could never live like Paul. I could never do what Paul did. He's like the super Christian. Let's strap a cape on him and let him fly around and save us, right? And we elevate Paul to this like way too high of a stature when Paul himself, being at least mature enough to recognize and to say, goes, I haven't arrived. I haven't achieved these things yet. I haven't achieved perfection. I'm still pressing on and I'm still striving. Do you know how Paul accounted himself? Romans chapter 7, he says this, I'm a wretch. I'm a wretched man. Paul knew his own failures and he knew his sins in his life. Just because it's not recorded in God's word how he sinned, don't stop for a minute and think that he'd never sinned. Paul was a sinner just like the rest of us. And he had a horrible past that he still had to live with every day, knowing that he caused the murder of probably thousands of people. And you know what he chose to do? He chose to press on. He chose to press forward. You know what happens in my life? Sometimes, believe it or not, I know you all believe it. As the pastor, I sin, and I fail, and I fall. And I have two options before me. I can either beat myself to death about it, and just never get back up, never dust myself off and move forward, or I can recognize what Paul recognized here and say, I leave those things which are behind, and I press onward to the upward call. I don't know what each of us is facing in our lives here today. But each of us, at some point, maybe it's today, maybe it's tomorrow, is going to face a trial. You're going to face a hardship. You're going to fall and you're going to sin because I don't imagine for a moment that there's a one perfect person here. And in that moment of sin and in that moment of trial, God wants you to just to look up to Him, to confess your sins, to confess whatever you're struggling with, and then take the confidence that you have in Jesus Christ and keep moving forward. I leave all that which is behind, behind. Because I can't touch what is behind. You don't think for a moment that any one of us here would pay a small fortune to go back and fix some of the dumb, idiotic mistakes that we've done? I know I would. But I can't. That stuff is behind. All I can do is move forward. That was Paul's present reality. Is it your present reality? Do any of us really want to be stuck in the past, clinging on to these things that we can't do anything about, that we can't change? No. That's no way to live. There's no confidence to live in that way. And you know what ends up happening? You just end up depressed. You end up just beating yourself down completely about it. You end up completely losing your joy. You need to press forward. Speaking of forward, the last thing that we'll consider is just where we are going. Look at verses 17 to 21. Dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine and learn from those who follow our example. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. Their God is their appetite. They brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. But we are what? Citizens of heaven, where the Lord Jesus Christ lives, and we are eagerly waiting for Him to return as our Savior. He will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like His own, using the same power with which He will bring everything under His control. Where we are going. This is where I want to finish off here today, is where we are going. In this last section, Paul, he's looking forward now to the future. He's talking about the confidence he has because of his own future. And each of us here today, we can feel secure in our futures. Is that not true? Can we not feel secure about the truth that we're going to heaven? Can we not feel secure about the truth that one day we're going to be with Jesus Christ for all of eternity? Of course we can. And this is where Paul finds himself. But he highlights two different roads into the future. He highlights two different roads into the future. And this is, you will either find yourself on one of these roads or on the other road. So the first road he highlights is a road to destruction. He actually said a path to destruction. I'm not going to try to sugarcoat the text and say, well, you know, maybe the destruction he's talking about. No, he's talking about destruction. He's talking about hell. He's talking about judgment. And look at who he's talking about. He says, dear brothers and sisters, pattern your lives after mine. I'll skip that. For I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. They are headed for destruction. And then he goes on to say who their God is. Their God is their appetite. And they brag about shameful things, and they think only about this life here on earth. So the first road, the first pathway that you might, if you're here today, and one of the two pathways that you can find yourself on, is you're either on the road, you're either on the pathway to destruction, and I'm not trying to be grim or bleak or anything like that, but you're either on the pathway to destruction, as Paul highlights here, and I think it's very telling that he says, for I have told you often before, and I say it again with tears in my eyes, that there are many whose conduct shows they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Whose conduct shows that they are really enemies of the cross of Christ. Now, this is too large of a topic to go into, but don't doubt for a minute that there's such a thing as false conversion. That there is such a thing as those who have falsely professed Jesus Christ and who don't really know Him. And one day, when they are standing before the Lord, Jesus is going to say, I didn't know you. And they're going to say, well, I did this for you, and I did this, and we did this. And He's going to say, I didn't know you. Depart from me. So today we either find ourselves on that road or we find ourselves on this other road. The road of where our true citizenship lies. Now, I'm as patriotic as Canadian as you can possibly get, okay? I absolutely love this country. If you ask me, Terrell, if you could live anywhere else, if you could live anywhere in the world, I would still choose Canada, okay? Because, one, a lot of other countries are way too hot. Okay, I don't even like this hot. This hot is about as bearable as it is for me, okay? So tropical countries are out of bounds for me if I had my choice to live. I mean, I'll go wherever God wants me to go. But I love the winter. I love Canada. I love hockey. I love our military. Even Bob. I love Bob. I absolutely love this country. But do you know what this country is to me? It's the same thing that Philippi was in the Roman Empire. It was a Rome away from Rome. It was a colony. And all this is for me is this is a colony. This is where I'm spending my time. I'm biding my time until I get that upward call. Till Jesus Christ calls me home. Because my true citizenship is in heaven. Yeah, I care about what happens here on this earth, but I don't care as much to let it completely ruin my life. Do you understand what I'm saying about that? I care what happens to people here in our congregation. I care what happens to people in our community and around our world. But I'm not going to allow it to ruin my day or just go around and mope about it. Because I know that my citizenship is in heaven. I know that I have a greater citizenship. I know that I belong to a country and a land that's even greater and far superior that I can't even imagine it. If you ask me to describe it to you, I can't describe it to you. I don't even know what it looks like. I just know that it's better. I know that it's greater. And that's the road I'm on. And I'm trusting, I know that that's probably the road that many of us here today, that's the pathway we're on. We're on that pathway, that road to heaven. We have our citizenship already there. I just picture, we've got our landed immigrant status already there. Well, no, that wouldn't, because you can't vote. We have our citizenship there, right? Pull out our passports and it says citizen of heaven. That's where we're already going. So here's the choice before you today. You're either on the one pathway, of which then you need to do something seriously about, or you're on this other pathway. And if you're on that pathway to heaven, if you're already a citizen of heaven, why do we not have the confidence to go out and do something greater? Why do we not have the confidence to do something greater than what we're doing right now? And I don't mean like right now at this moment as you're listening to me. I'm sure there are greater things you could do with your time. But why can we not find the confidence to go out and share the gospel with somebody? Why can we not find the confidence to take that 1 minute that it would take to change somebody's life, to change somebody's world? Do you know why Paul found the confidence? Because of this truth, because he knew where he was going. He knew where he was going, and I believe he was able to find the confidence in that, and he found the confidence in who he was going to be meeting and who he was going to be spending all of eternity with to do the impossible. If you're a Christian here today, your job is all about the impossible. It's all about the impossible. It's not about what you can do in your own strength and in your own power. It's all about the impossible, because you are charged with the task to go and help men see light when they're blind and when they're in darkness. You are charged with a task to go and help men understand the good news. You are charged with the task to change the world, but not through your own power, through His. And if we can't grasp onto this, if we can't find our confidence in Him and in our future, we will never get out of where you're sitting. We will never get out of the pews and actually do something about it. So that's where we will end today. We're going to close in a word of prayer, and I want to share just the thank you card as well. And then we will be done. Father, Lord, I know we've faced a lot here this morning, but we're so glad that even through all of it, you were here with us. And we can be so confident in that. We can be confident in that truth, that no matter where we go, no matter what we do, you are always with us. No matter what we face in this life, you are there with us, lending us your power and your strength to do the impossible. Dad, help us today, instead of just looking to what we've maybe accomplished in the past or looking to how we failed in the past, help us to look forward to the future. Help us to walk into the future hand in hand with you, trusting you and relying on you. We just thank you so much for all that you have taught us. We thank you that Carol is okay. And we just give you all the glory here today. I just pray this all now in Jesus' name.